And we will turn together to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 10. So a little brief series we're doing called Risen with Christ. love the artwork that Patrick has created for us there on our listening guides. I love this. I like to look at pictures. So thank you, Patrick, for helping us think about the resurrection of Jesus there. This series is all about the glories of our Redeemer and responsibilities in His grace. Glories of our Redeemer, that's what Ephesians is about as a whole, and what it means to live responsibly in light of that grace. So there's three parts to this series. Last week we considered the resurrection of Jesus Himself, how He is seated far above all rule and authority. God has exalted Him. God has given the one who's head over all things as head of the church, which is awesome how Paul does that constantly. In the book of Ephesians, he goes from Jesus is the head of all, and given of all people, he's given to the church. It's a wonderful thing that he's doing there. But today, I'd like us to move from considering the resurrection of Jesus to the risen life of a Christian. That's what Ephesians 2 is all about. So, I invite you to turn to your Bible or follow along on the screen behind, and let's hear the word of the Lord. The Bible says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air," that's Satan, "the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Amen. That's the word of God from Ephesians chapter 2. I invite you to pray together with me to our Father in heaven. And let's ask that He would open our ear and open the eyes of our heart to His Son Jesus again. Father in heaven, we bless your name. There is no one who can compare with you. We thank you for the gift of your Son Jesus Christ. As we have sung of Him richly just before now. We thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the one who has put away our sins by His very own sacrifice. We thank you also for your Spirit, who has come and made us alive together with Jesus Christ. And we are asking that you would open our eyes again to see the greatness of your grace. Many of us can remember how overwhelmed we were the day or the season in which we came to believe in Jesus Christ for the first time. Lord, we want to be amazed again at your grace. So Lord, in this time now, we give the cares of our heart. We give our pains, our burdens, our losses. We give every good thing that we have, Lord. All that lies ahead, we give it all into your hands. And we wish to hear from you, Lord. We wish to make sure that we hear your word and that we may worship you in light of your grace. And we pray for your help now, and it's in Christ's name that we ask. Amen. I believe in Ephesians 2, Paul's desire for his readers then and now is that we would root ourselves in the riches of God's grace. We need to root ourselves in the riches of God's grace in Jesus Christ. And if it's not for the first time that we would come to believe in Christ and all the riches of grace, that we would return again and again to the kindness of God given to us in Jesus. You know, in the days before cameras, people would pay artists to create pictures. Think about that. If you wanted a picture made, you had to pay an artist. So I got to thinking of famous Renaissance artists. I'm sure many of you do the same thing. Just kidding. I know that's something. I like history. Probably thought, I don't even know what the Renaissance is. But in the Renaissance, we had painters, guys like Da Vinci and Donatello, Michelangelo, Raphael. They were master painters. Some of you are thinking, I've only known those names as Ninja Turtles. They were Ninja Turtles, but before they were the Ninja Turtles, they were famous painters, famous artists in the Renaissance. So people would pay good money to have self-portraits made. You know, nowadays you just hold up your phone and snap a selfie of yourself, but back then you'd have to hire an artist and you would have to sit on a stool and sit still. You'd have to be like, I need a break, man. I got to get up. I got to eat something. Yeah. Let's finish this after lunch. This is hard work standing here looking beautiful. But you would sit and they would paint a portrait of you. Now, obviously, when a painter would paint a self-portrait, than is now, centuries ago, the customer's always right. So people were paying good money to have a picture made of themselves where they would look good. You would not pay a lot of money for someone to just paint you as you are, you know. But, you know, pretty me up a little bit, you know. Make me look like the greatest movie star or whatever, you know. You pay good money and to have a nice picture made that you would display. So it's safe to say that self-portraits are less about the skill of the artist and more about the desire of the one being painted. Right? But the real masterpieces of these artists, guys like Da Vinci, Donatello, Raphael, Michelangelo, the real masterpieces, the ones that have survived the test of time, are not people's self-portraits that they painted. They tend to be paintings like, you'll have to go look up these things later, but paintings like the creation of Adam, you know, the painting where it shows God's arm reaching across and touching the hand of Adam, breathing life into him, or the School of Athens, where it shows, I think, Plato and Socrates, one's pointing down, one's pointing up, one's looking down, or there's another painting called The Last Judgment. You can go look at these paintings. These are real masterpieces. And the reason that they've stood the test of time is because they were a representation of something truly deserving of praise. It was the skill of the artist that was on display, not the false desires of the one being painted in the self-portraits, right? Now, in a similar way, what we have in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul, like a painter, is painting the portrait of every Christian life. As I already mentioned, he's progressed from talking about the resurrection of Jesus as head over all. Now in Ephesians 2, if somebody asks you, what is Ephesians 2 about? Well, it is about the risen life of a Christian, which shows off the riches of God's grace. You need to know, Paul says, that every believer, everyone who believes in Jesus Christ, is that the painting of your life is not to display your own glory. It is not a self-portrait where you get to tell the artist how you would like to look. The Christian life is a display of God's glory and how he has saved us by his grace. We are his masterpiece to show off his skill. Ephesians 2 is about what God is showing to and through Christians. Ephesians 2 is about what God is showing to and through your life as a follower of Jesus Christ. If you like, it's going to be his skill in saving us from his wrath, and it's setting us apart for his good works. That's what Ephesians 2 is all about. Now, where that meets us is, you know, we might wish to be rooted in the riches of something else. We might wish to root our lives, perhaps, in our self-works, in our own good name. We might think that we are pretty good, pretty deserving of God's grace, not really in need of saving from sins the way that other people are. We might wish to root ourselves in a worship of our own image, a praise of our own name, a praise of our own efforts and our own works. We might wish to praise ourselves because of our own self-help, our ability to keep it together better than others, we think, or we look, at least on the surface. We have times where it's just easy to worship our own wealth. We live in America. We're richer than the majority of people in the world. We have clean drinking water. And it's easy to believe that our lives is about what we have, ultimately, to worship the present things. There is a future life that is coming, which the heart of man cannot even imagine. But God does not do contract work. He's not for personal hire. God does not care to assist us in rooting our lives in things besides his grace. He does not do that. In all the artwork, if you will, of God's collection, the only pieces in his collection are those works which show off his grace. lives, which testify of gratitude toward God and of glorifying Him for the grace given in Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes the shoe is on the other foot, and you might find yourself here this morning. We might fear that when our lives are uprooted from all the natural things that we hold near and dear, we might believe that we have been left destitute. Sometimes, I don't know if you can relate with this, you might do a good job at keeping these feelings and these thoughts aside, but we will have seasons in our life, you may be in one right now, where you feel like the painting of your life, what it amounts to, if it were to go on the Antiques Roadshow, and you were to say, how much is this worth? You might be fearful that the auctioneer will come back and say, I'm sorry, you thought this was worth something, but actually the total value of the sum of your life and experiences, the painting of your life, amounts to nothing. It amounts to nothing. And we will have those seasons where when we look to ourselves and we look to natural things, some of the things I've mentioned, we will feel like, what is the worth of my life? Where is the meaning of my life, the hope of my life? Perhaps we've lost, the accumulated loss of hopes and dreams of loved ones, people we've held near and dear. Sometimes the persistence of problems that don't go away and of pain. We fear that we're not really rooted in anything. But the good news of Ephesians 2 is that we find great hope, not in the richness of what we find in our lives, but in the richness of what God has prepared to show to us in His Son, Jesus Christ. That what He's prepared to give to us in Jesus and has given to us in Jesus will far outweigh anything we've lost along the way. The Bible just said in verse 7 that not just in this age, but in the age to come, we will be a living testimony to the immeasurable riches of God's grace given to us in Jesus Christ. Which means, no matter how we're feeling about things in the present, the future is sure that is promised to us. So, though you might feel as low as you can go today, you need to hear the good news that it's from the lowest point that God can do His best work in showing grace and kindness to us in Christ. So Easter is not about simply God changing our seasons, you know? But better days ahead. Better days are coming. Springtime is on the way. You know, I'm excited for that. I'm looking forward to not being sick anymore. But we approach Easter often as like, you know, it's just God's going to change my season. But when we read the Bible and it tells us to look to Jesus Christ and the riches of grace that's found in Him, Easter is really about God changing your search for significance, changing what you're looking for to find hope and to set your life down in, or changing what we come to again and again to be renewed. Being risen with Christ is about being rooted in God's grace. That's what it's all about. So as we examine these verses, we walk through what is this grace that we are to root ourselves in. It's going to feel a little bit like surveying Grace Mountain. Grace should be the only thing you take away, really, as you look at these verses. We read about the pardon of God's grace, the power of His grace, and the purpose given to our lives in the gift of Jesus Christ. So, let's consider first, in the first set of verses, what it means to be rooted in the pardon of God's grace in Jesus Christ. Look at the first five verses again with me. You may have noticed, as I read these five verses, that Paul is not pulling any punches. There is he. He is not concerned with how this will sound to his hearers. Let's just read it together again. Verse 1, Paul says to the Ephesian Christians, he says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked." Paul's talking here about spiritual death. We're spiritually dead to the one thing that matters in life, and that's God. Psalm 51 says that all of us are born in sin. We are even conceived in sin, Psalm 51 says. That means that what you got from Adam, what you and I got from Adam, was not only his guilt as a sinner, accounted to us because we're descended from Adam, but also his nature. You are like Adam by birth. And God, when God sees us, He sees Adam. That from the moment we're conceived, from the moment we're born, we're not like neutral. And, you know, maybe if we do some bad, we fall off on the bad side. We're in the negative already, dead in our sins. It would be like showing up, if you called 911 and the ambulance showed up. It's spiritually, this condition is that we are non-responsive to God. That is our nature. And Paul continues, he says that we're following the course of this world. It's a progression here. We're following the prince of the power of the air, The spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience. If you had to put that in modern vernacular, Paul says, by nature, you followed the path of Satan, you followed the person of Satan, and you had the power of Satan at work in your life. Like, you did not belong to God, we belong to Satan. We're doing his bidding. And verse 3 says, Paul says, we all once lived like this, and it's not like just like our deeds were bad, but our hearts were just deep down were good. Paul doesn't say that. It says that we once lived in the passions of our flesh. We carried out the desires of the body and the mind. What we were by nature at our core, Paul says, is children of wrath, deserving of God's anger, his judgment against sin. But we get to verse 4. How does God treat his enemies, a people who he has chosen to call to himself in Jesus Christ? Verse 4 says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, not with which we loved him, but with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Jesus Christ. And Paul gives a summary statement. By grace, you have been saved. By grace, you have been saved. You know, as I think about when Jesus stood outside the tomb in John chapter 11 to Lazarus, and he tells the sister to roll the stone away. And she says, Lord, what are you thinking? There's going to be a stink. And he says, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see great works? And they roll the stone away. And Jesus stands outside the tomb and shouts, Lazarus, come out. Who does that? Only Jesus can, because he has the power over death. Only Jesus can call a dead man back to life. I had to ponder to myself, who says to the sons of disobedience, to children of wrath, come alive with Jesus Christ and be forgiven of your sins? Who does that? Jesus does that. The one who laid down his life, who was nailed to the cross, and who suffered anguish under the wrath of God. He bore what we deserve by nature. The one who loved us freely of grace. This is the one who says to dead sinners, come alive, be forgiven, be cleansed of your sin, become children of God. And so this is, Paul is saying these things so that we would become rooted in the free grace of God. It's so hard for us by nature. It's not even hard for us. We just can't do it by nature because it takes faith, which the Spirit gives to us, to believe in who God is, to believe in what God has done for us at the cross of Jesus Christ. I remember as my uncle unfolded this gospel to me and said, it's by grace you're saved through faith, not as a result of works. And the Spirit opened my eyes. I remember that evening to say, I need this cross of Jesus Christ. And I came from trusting in what I was trying to do to get to God to trusting in what Jesus had done in my place. And so Paul is being very, we would say, brutally honest here. But in order that we might behold a hope which is truly found in God, that God is this amazingly gracious. What it takes to be rooted in God's grace is recognizing that we are as bad off as we can be. We might kind of resist this, but it's a mistake to exalt ourselves compared to other people. You know, just because we were not as bad as we could be does not mean that we were not as bad off as we could be. The Bible says that the real issue is not a quantity of sins in your life. We like to count up sins. And we always find a way to count other people as having more sins than us. Start talking about grace, and quickly people start talking about how, well, I'm not as bad as other people. And they rattle off the other people. And you got to say, look, you didn't listen. I'm not talking to you about the quantity of sins. I'm talking to you about the quality of what you are. You're trying to mop up the floor of your life with a bucket that is full of dirty water. And it does not get any better. It'd be like asking if you want to build your house on a landfill that's only half the size of the biggest one ever made in the world. What's the problem with building your house on a landfill? You can't do it. It stinks. It's not a suitable dwelling place. And we have to be careful that we evaluate our lives in light of how we stand to God, not with other people. And the Bible says that our lives, because of our sin, they stink. It is an unsuitable dwelling place for God to come make his dwelling with us. So we need the grace of Jesus Christ. So if we root our lives in what we can try to earn from God or what we are not able to do by nature, The Bible warns us that you're rooting your life in something that is gone astray, that is in the worship of the devil, and that is going to end in wrath. And so we can't root our lives in what we are by nature and in the works we think that we can do to earn God's acceptance. Instead, we root ourselves in the God who has treated us far better than we'll ever deserve. We're as bad off as we could be, but God in Christ treats us better than we deserve. This is used to be one of those catchy phrases people used to say. They say, "How you doing?" And a Christian would respond and say, "Better than I deserve. Better than I deserve." It takes a discipline of faith to really root our lives in the God who just has been so gracious to us in Jesus Christ. And the difference is, and again, it's back to God. The why of His love is He's rich in mercy. He's got more mercy than we could ever imagine. The when of this love is when we were dead in our sins. When, you know, you think about it now as a follower of Jesus Christ, you're one day closer to heaven than you were yesterday. And hopefully, you know, we're growing in a love of God. We're less hostile to God than we once were. We're His children now. But we always have need to remember, when was it that God loved me? And it was when we were dead in our trespasses and in our sins. When we were absolutely hostile to God is when God desired to be gracious to us and have Jesus die for our sins to save us. And Romans 5 is wonderful. It says, you know, one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And you have to go back to Romans 5 and read the whole thing. But the point is, Paul makes his argument, if God loved you then, why would He ever stop loving you now that He has reconciled you? And so that depth of grace really needs to get through, that we are rooted in a God who is a pardoning God in Jesus Christ. He's loved us because of what Jesus has done for us. He didn't just post bail for us. Jesus took up our guilty case and He laid down His innocent life for our sins. And so that as sinners, when we hear God calling to us, when we turn and believe in the work of Jesus Christ for us, we are declared forgiven of sins. Because of Jesus, we are declared free from from sin reigning in us. And it's not like you might be saved. The verbs in this verse are, you have been saved, for by grace you have been saved. And that really is what we have to root our lives in. Because of the work of the cross is finished, a believer needs to walk around knowing, I have been saved. The work is done. We sing one of the songs here, it is done, it is finished, no more debt I owe. It's important that we live from that security in this pardon which God has given to us. You will have need as a Christian to return again and again to the riches of God's pardon in Jesus Christ. When we struggle with sin and we fall, we will need to root ourselves again in the pardon of God's grace. When we walk through a trial and we wonder, is God ditching me? Is God leaving me? Is God judging me? We have to go back to the pardon of God's grace. And remember, no, God loves me through trials. He's perfecting me through trials. He will never forsake me. If He has withdrawn from me, it is that my faith might even strengthen in learning to search for Him as a follower of Jesus Christ. So it's like, it's sort of like, you know, the driest, deadest desert sands you could think of. And they're changed how? They're changed by rain clouds, thick with rain coming over the desert, and you hear a thunderclap, and that rainwater just comes flooding down and changes the landscape. In a similar way, this is the grace that God has given to us in the cross of Jesus Christ. And the desert creatures, they learn to adapt their lives. They don't look for nourishment from around them. They are adapted for those rains which come from above. They're made to collect what falls from above, not what falls from around. And similarly, the Christian life learns to adapt itself to be rooted in the grace which God has given in Jesus Christ. We're like hardwired to drink deeply of what we find in the cross. So this is the what it means to be rooted in the pardon of Jesus Christ. And so it's important that you examine yourself and ask, has this confronted the state of your soul? Have you realized that what the Bible says, it's saying it about you, that you have a need to not be rooted in works, but to be rooted in the free grace of God in the gospel. If you can't say that you have been saved from sin and that you know you're not going to hell, but going to heaven, and you think, well, nobody really knows, everyone's just kind of wondering, you need to listen. Ephesians 2 is just made plain. You have to cross over from death to life, and that only happens as a gift. It happens by the gift of the gospel. And if you have yet to receive the gift of the gospel, my question to you, the Bible's question to you, is why are you waiting? You can't make the payment on your own. God, the Son, Jesus Christ, left heaven and came to earth that through believing in Him, you may come with Him to God. And maybe you've been trying to cross over to a new state of life or to a new situation or a new circumstance. I just want to tell you, nothing will ever amount to crossing over with Jesus Christ from being under wrath to being forgiven of sins and reconciled to God. And so I plead with you, if you haven't believed in Jesus Christ, if you don't know where you're going to spend eternity, God is calling to you through the gospel of His Son. Don't wonder anymore. Believe in the gospel. If you have, be baptized. Confess that faith as a follower of Jesus Christ. Be counted as one who has been saved by grace. And you will be on the same spiritual page as the Lord. Again, as believers, I've talked about all the ways that this should comfort us already again and again. I thank the Lord every morning for pardoning me of my sins. I think this corrects us. One of the ways this challenged me is, you know, sometimes when we seek to obey the Lord, sometimes we get into it the way that we kind of work in the natural world. Like, we're going to obey God, and we get kind of greedy as Christians. Like, I'm going to order my life the way God tells me, and I expect good things to happen. You know, we start obeying for the wrong reasons. We start doing good things for other people sometimes for the wrong reasons. We kind of get greedy in life. And really, in light of such an amazing grace, the proper motive for a Christian is gratitude, is gratefulness. We obey because we're so thankful to the Lord. We love others because we're so thankful to the Lord. Sometimes we're doing the right thing, but we're doing it all the wrong way. Like, we're doing our job, but we're angry as we're doing it. Or we're interacting with our families, and we're angry while we're doing it, you know. And we're like, I'm doing the right things, but something ain't right, you know. Like, the body's doing the right things, but the heart and the mind are in the wrong spot. And I think it's the pardon of God's grace towards us that can ultimately help us recover that sense of gratitude, a sense of just thankfulness to God. And that really spoke to me, to live not as a greedy one, but as a grateful one. So let's move on, rooted from the pardon of God's grace to, let's talk about being rooted in the power of God's grace. The power of God's grace. In verse 5, again, Paul was saying that we were dead in our trespasses. Maybe you've seen this before, but if you haven't, this will be a special treat, seeing how great the grace of God is. It says that when we were dead in our trespasses, it was God who made us alive together with who? Christ. With Christ. By grace you have been saved. Then there's two more with Him's that come. God raised us up with Him, with Christ, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Verse 7 we've talked about. It will take all eternity to show off the riches of God's grace to us. But verse 8 says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and this, which refers to the whole thing, is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. I want to make sure you see this. The grace of God in Jesus Christ is not only the pardon of sins, but it is the power of God to make us alive with Jesus Christ. So it's not just the offer of salvation. The grace of God is the very means by which He has applied all of this to us. Grace is the producer in the Christian life. Grace is it's not our natural selves applying this. It is the power of God by His Spirit applying what Jesus has done for us. If you look here, what's basically happening is it's Christ's resurrection that is the cause of the regenerated life in us. So we were dead in our sins. The Bible says that you are made alive with Christ. It is His resurrection that is the cause of our becoming spiritually alive, aware, seeking, willing to believe in Jesus Christ. So if you think of it this way, Think about Adam being created by God in the garden. It says the Lord God formed the man out of dust of the ground, and it says that God breathed the breath of life into his nostrils. If you think about Abraham, doesn't even know who God is. It says that God called Abraham out of Babylon. When you think about Lazarus, who was dead in the tomb, it was Jesus who said, come out. And you think about a sinner who believes in Jesus Christ when we were dead in our trespasses and sins. What do we have in common? It's all the same thing. That it was not our doing. It was not our doing. It was the power of God that brought us to life. John 6:63, Jesus was preaching. He said, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I've spoken to you are spirit and life. That the Holy Spirit accompanies the word about Jesus Christ. And actually, this is what happens when a believer, when a sinner is born again. The life of Jesus Christ, the risen life of Jesus, is breathed into the life of one who is dead in sin. So that's what happened. I reflect back as my eyes were open to the gospel of Jesus Christ, as the Spirit was putting the life of Jesus in me to open my eyes to himself. So James 1, it's the same thing. The Bible says that of his own will, God brought us forth by the word of truth. It was the will of God to call you to himself. So grace has produced life in us when we were dead. It's produced faith in us in order to believe. The whole power of the Christian life is not from within, but it comes from Jesus. It comes from Jesus. God has raised us with Jesus, and he seated us with Jesus. And so it doesn't just start with... It doesn't just stay with when we were dead and made alive, but that power is still in operation. That power is what causes you to be raised with Jesus and seated with Jesus. Right now, you're seated here in Gateway. I'm standing, but you're seated here in Gateway. But by the power of God, through the Spirit, the Bible says that you are raised with Jesus Christ and you are seated with him in the heavenly places. The ESV Study Bible says that God has allowed his people, even now, to share in a measure of the authority that Christ has seated at the right hand of God. It's God's power, that resurrected life of Christ, that lives in you. That's an amazing reality. You say, all I feel is weakness. And we do feel weakness. We are weak. But Jesus Christ is able to fill our lives with his life. Remember the book of Hebrews chapter 2? The preacher there was saying, surely it is not angels that Jesus helps, but the offspring of Abraham. And Hebrews 4:16 says, let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That means power from God to live according to what we have in Jesus Christ. And why this matters is many Christians struggle under the idea of a God who has this amazing gift of grace to give to us, but we live like we just don't have the power to apply it in our life. We know the promise is great, but we just can't seem to plug the grace of God into our life, right? And often what happens is we live, if we're not careful, we live with more faith in Cleveland Public Power, or maybe some of you have the Illuminating Company, right? We live with more faith in your utility company to power your house than you do in God's power to light up your Christian life, if you will. You depend on the lights to turn on. You depend on the electricity for the stove to start. You expect the power to be there. But when it comes to living for Jesus Christ, we live like it's a power outage. And there's not sufficient power for me to have hope today. There's not sufficient power for me to endure today. I can't love my enemies today. I can't reach out to those people today, you know. And so what happens is we're not plugging in, if you will, to the power of the Christian life, which is grace. It's the grace of Christ's life filling ours. So I think this is good news for us, because if we're despairing, if we find ourselves feeling overcome by weakness, overcome by our limitations, the Scripture is pointing you to a different power source, the power of God filling your life with Jesus Christ. It's also a good check to us, because if we think that we can do everything in our natural strength, we just try to buck up and do things in our own strength, you will not get very far in the Christian life. You will work really hard. You will try with all your might, but it will not be the right power at work in us. And you could try to do the right thing the wrong way a long time before you realize you're using the wrong tool. It's a great comfort to us as well that God is not shocked by the presence of our weakness. He knows what we were like. He remembers when we were dead in our sins and he had to breathe new life into us. He is not bothered by the fact that we say, Lord, help me to live a risen life unto Jesus, not unto sin, unto hope, not unto despair. That's filled with power from God, not just the weakness of my fleshly nature. So it's a good challenge to us. I just give you a couple examples. If you have any place in your life where you have no hope, you have no feeling of hope, you have no ability to pray, a couple other examples. If you feel like you have a place in your life where you have no rest, or there's no love, no joy, no desire to work unto God, I would challenge you to check your power source and understand God gives these things graciously as a gift, and ask him for these things at work in your life. He will give them to you if you belong to Jesus Christ. He will show you the hope that is his. He will help you to live a risen life unto the Lord and not unto a natural life that outside of the will of God in all these respective areas. It's a good reminder that when we practice our spiritual disciplines, we don't do them to feel strong. When we pray, when we open our Bible, when we come to church on Sundays, we don't do these things to feel strong. We do these things to be filled with God's strength. One of the main reasons people stop praying and stop reading their Bible or coming to church is because it gets you acquainted so quickly with how weak you are and how frequently you find yourself asking God to fill you with his strength. Let me just tell you, that's how it feels for all of us. And that is the best time to pray, the best time to continue reading the Word. Someone once asked Charles Spurgeon how it was that he accomplished so much in his day-to-day routine. The man preached like a crazy man, preached all the time. I always marvel at ministers in olden times that would like ride horseback and visit every member in their congregation. I'm like, what's wrong with me? You know, I have trouble just getting into my Corolla, you know, which I don't even have to saddle that thing up. But Spurgeon used to reply, he'd say to others, they were like, how do you keep this up? How do you live with this kind of spiritual power in your life? And Spurgeon would say, you forget that there are two of us working. And you're like, wait, who's working with him? And it's the Spirit of God at work in his life. And in our lives, if we're truly going to God for his grace, there will be a sense not where we're able to proudly boast and say, I am a better worker than others. I mean, Paul talks about that a little bit, but he says it's him at work in me. And there should be something in our Christian life where people can look at our lives and say, they got to be running on a different power source. They got to be running on a different power. Not just the quantity of what they do, but the quality, the way they do it, the way they work, the way they love their families, the way they love their enemies, the way they comfort one another. So it comes to us from the power of God. So we'll move on to the last point and close. I just say this, to whom much is given, much is expected. This kind of power to live a life risen with Jesus, much is expected from us. It should produce holiness in our life rather than a pursuit of sinfulness. Our life has been raised with Jesus Christ, and it should produce a pursuit of heavenly things. We have power to live for the life that is to come, for storing up treasures that are in heaven. And this great grace should help us to live for the life that is to come. I know it's hard to get beyond the cares of today, the money concerns of today, the family cares that we have today, but we've got to find a way to remember our lives are risen with Christ, they're seated with Christ, and we're here as agents of the kingdom. And God wants to fill us with his power to be able to live for his kingdom that is to come. So let me close. That's the pardon of God, the power of his grace. And lastly, just we have purpose too. And it's not in one you can create for yourself, but it's one also, along with everything else, it's been gifted to you in Jesus Christ. Verse 10, we're his workmanship. You're God's masterpiece as a Christian. It's not a self-portrait of you trying to paint your own life. It's God painting a picture of his grace in you, and we've been created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. My Uncle Vince once commented on my Facebook years ago So that was always, it's always scary when your parents and family members and others get on Facebook, you know, they can't quite figure it out. And some, for some reason, he commented in all caps to a passage of scripture. I'm like, Uncle Vince must have got the cap lock stuck. But then again, my uncle kind of talked in caps lock, if you knew him. But I wrote how we're to proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into great light. And underneath it, he had just commented, like billboards, tone, in all caps. And, you know, a billboard is to show others that they need what God is ready to give. And good works are not optional. They're essential works. And they're not convenient works. They're Christian works. They're works that are... Other people just can't up and do them out here who don't know Jesus. They're were created in Christ Jesus to do these works which point others to the glory of Jesus Christ. So we can talk in more detail about what those works are, flesh them out in group. They promote Jesus and they are like Jesus. But if you find that you've grown short-sighted in your life and the purpose, and say, what am I doing? You know, what am I living for? Where do I find, like, why my life matters as a Christian? I want to encourage you that you can recover purpose by remembering it's not the picture you're painting with your life. It's what God is displaying of himself through your life. You are his masterpiece in Jesus Christ. And God's plan is that as you pour out gratitude for Jesus and as you do good works that exalt Jesus, people brush up against the painting in your life and they say, can I meet who painted you? Because I want what you have. And that's the purpose that God has given to us in Jesus Christ. You're better than any painting by a Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtle named guy. You've been painted by the God of all grace who sent Jesus Christ. And there's no better purpose that your life could be given. So let's keep our lives rooted in the riches of God's grace. That's what Easter's all about. Return again and again to what God has given to you in Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I've said many words, and our prayer now is just that your word would rest in our hearts and in our minds now. Lord, we thank you for the riches of grace you've shown to us in Jesus, the one who died for our sins, the one who called to us and said, come alive, come believe in me, and the one who has allowed us to live for his glory now and point others to him. God, all we can do is thank you. We pray that you would help us to remember how great you love us, how great is your love for us, how great is your power at work in our lives. We pray for these things in Jesus' name.